And Brother Tim will now serve us, and the title is Your Beautiful Feet. Beautiful Feet, Brother Tim.
Our beautiful feet, and really this is a talk about you, each and every one of you. The David statue, created by Italian artist Michelangelo, is renowned for its exceptional craftsmanship and attention to detail. The David statue depicts a heroic nude male figure standing at approximately 17 feet tall. It is considered one of the most famous masterpieces of Renaissance sculpture. Michelangelo sculpted David between the years of 1501 and 1504, carving it out of a single block of marble. The statue portrays David in a confident and idealized manner, capturing the moment just before his battle with giant Goliath. The sculpture's composition emphasizes the dynamic tension in David's pose, with one leg slightly forward, his body twisting, and his slingshot held over his shoulder. Michelangelo's skillful craftsmanship can be seen in the way he rendered the intricate details of the David statue. From the musculature of his body to the expression on his face, even to the pupils of his eye, Michelangelo paid careful attention to every aspect of the sculpture, including its anatomical accuracy. The David statue is celebrated for its overall beauty and its artistic excellence. We were fortunate enough to visit last fall, and as I turned the corner, entering the hall where David stood in the Uffizi Museum in Florence, I could just see David at the end of the hall. At about 100 meters in the distance, his head, his neck, his upper body were first seen. As I got closer, nearer to David, I could see his trunk, his thighs, his legs. Finally standing off to the side, the David statue was even more incredible in person than I could have ever imagined. The level of detail is astonishing. The way Michelangelo captured David's powerful stance and the intensity in his eyes is simply breathtaking. The marble looks so lifelike, as if it could come alive at any moment. It's remarkable to see the mastery and the skill that went into creating such a magnificent work of art. I can understand why it's considered one of the greatest sculptures in history. The statue of David reminds me of the Bride of Christ. Just like David is a type of our Lord. From the head, Christ, all the way down to the feet, all of us here today, the members of the body together, working together in harmony. From the head and the broad shoulders, David tapered all the way down to the ankles and then to the feet. The strong and beautiful feet, the foundation of this wonderful statue and the body of Christ. This is what we want to talk about in our short time together, the feet members of Christ, completing their course, your course, in order to complete the bride class and move us all into the full blessing kingdom, the full kingdom blessings. Today we will talk about making our calling and election sure as the feet members, Lord willing, the last of those to complete the 144,000. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7. In Brother Russell's writings in the third volume, page 302, let's read, Thy God reigneth. We read, The oft-repeated prayer of the church has been answered. The kingdom of God has indeed come. In the days of the present kings of the earth, before their lease of dominion expires, it is being set up. The dead in Christ are even now risen and exalted with our Lord and head. And the feet members of the body of Christ, who still tarry in the flesh, catching the inspiration of the glorified throng, who have already ascended into the mount, the kingdom of God, reflect a measure of the transcendent glory, as did Moses when he came down from the Mount Sinai. The faces of these messengers shine with the heavenly joy which fills their hearts and overflows their lips as they commune together and with the Lord, and go heralding to every nation or every mountain the good tidings of Emmanuel's reign begun. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, the feet of the Christ, that bringeth good tidings of millennial joy and peace, assuring Zion that the reign of our Lord is begun. Wonderful truths and blessings are these. The kingdom of God is in the process of being set up. The Lord Jesus and his risen saints already here and engaging in completing the great harvest work, with whom we also, as members of that honored body, as the feet of him, though still in the flesh, are permitted to be co-workers, to herald the good tidings among men, and to apprise them of the significance of the wonderful and troublous events which we must prepare the way for to introduce the glorious reign of righteousness. While the glorified members of the kingdom beyond the veil are doing a work in shaping the current of present events and preparing for the glorious reign, those on this side of the veil, including all of us here today, also have an important work. It is our mission to gather together the elect and to seal them in the forehead, meaning intellectually, with the knowledge of the truth and of our Lord's presence and his work. We read that in Revelation 7:3. To separate the wheat from the tares with the sickle of present truth, and to proclaim unto Zion this important message, thy God reigneth. This work too is going rapidly on, and all the faithful sealed ones in turn busily engaged in sealing others, and soon the great work will be accomplished, the elect all gathered and glorified. Let's read a little bit more in the third volume, page 304. Blessed was the promise to the early members of the church that he whom they saw go away should indeed come again. And blessed has been the hope of his appearing all through the age to the tried and persecuted, faithful ones, who anxiously looked for his coming until they fell asleep with the prospect of awakening in his likeness. But still more blessed are your eyes, O ye saints of today, for your eyes see and your ears hear the signs of the presence of the long-looked-for hope of Israel. We, all of us today, are in a very special sense the feet members. This expression is specially applicable to those who are now living, the last members of the prospective body of Christ, the church. One by one, the feet class will pass and are passing from the present condition, in which, though often weary and wounded, they are always rejoicing to the other side of the veil, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from weakness to power, from dishonor to glory, from human to heavenly conditions, from animal to spirit bodies. Their work will not cease with this change in nature. For all those who will be counted worthy of that change to glory will be already enlisted in the service of the kingdom on this side of the veil. Only the weariness, the labor feature, will cease with the change. They shall rest from their labor, but their works follow with them. Revelation 14:13. The change to these feet members will bring them into the same relationship, the same fellowship, the same glory and power already entered by the members who already finished their course. They will be caught away from the earthly conditions to be united together with the Lord in the air, in the spiritual rulership of this world, to bless and to treat all the same to glorious beauty and life of God's eternal kingdom. These various manifestations of progress that we see are just beginning. The new day is only dawning. After our Lord hath delivered and glorified the church, then he will begin the work with the world. None had the right to say, thy God reigneth, in the past. But since 1878, those past and present are fully allowed to make this proclamation. The passage from which our text is taken seems to indicate that those feet members, the remaining of the 144,000, would have a special force and influence at this present time. This seems to be applicable now in a sense that it never was previously, For the time for the kingdom reign is almost here, Lord willing. The time for the message of God is at hand. We believe that the kingdom of God is in process of initial steps, and the gathering of the saints now drawing to an almost completion. We see our numbers decreasing this side of the veil, but we know what is to come on the other side of the veil, so we can take heart that the kingdom is now near. With the completion of this class, the feet members, all of you, will come the full inauguration of the kingdom. But another sense in which the feet may be understood is in indicating the last part, or the completion of the body. The Christ, head and body, has been in the process of development during the gospel age. The head first, and we, the living, representing the feet last. This is certainly not an unreasonable understanding. And there are several texts which seem to indicate that the last members of the overcoming body are mentioned especially under the term feet, not in the sense of degraded or lesser class, but as the last relative to the time feature, or simply put, the end or completion of the little flock. We are truly blessed and favored in this day, possibly compared with any of the age of the church, for through God's word has always been a light to enlighten the body, all through the dark night, yet it is true that in a special sense it has given light to the feet, as we read, "Thy word is a light to my feet," Psalm 119:105. We are blessed to be living in the time of the fulfillment of so much prophecy. We walk in the blazing light of our lamp, the truth of God, and on us and our day the eyes of all the body throughout the age have anxiously rested, and of our day, the day of the Lord, and are gathering together unto him. Both Paul and Peter wrote more frequently than of their own day. Hence, it is need not surprise us if under the figure of the feet the prophet mentions us, while the whole body, head and toe, has had the truth as a basis of faith and trust, yet we, the feet, are more firmly established in it than any previous part of the body, because we live in the time where the light of all the past ages and prophecy have been and are being brought to light for our understanding and for our development. We have a great many pictures in the Bible referring to the class of which we are members. In the 15th chapter of John, we notice spoken about Jesus saying, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." And what a beautiful picture that is. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It must abide in the vine. And neither can ye bear fruit except ye abide in me. Then in the 10th chapter of John, we have the picture of Jesus being the shepherd and we being the sheep. And how beautiful it is when he says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Let us see to it that we carry out literally and absolutely that when we hear the Master's voice, we follow him. In the book of Matthew, we have two illustrations. "Ye are the salt of the earth." Well, what would the earth be without any salt? Anything to preserve it? Add any flavor? It would go wreck and ruin to corruption and entire destruction. And finally, and perhaps most inspiring, we have also the picture of the bridegroom and the bride. And we trust we are selected as members of that body, and we hope to make our calling and election sure to be the bride of Christ, when the bride has made herself ready and shall go in with the bridegroom to the marriage. Of all the beautiful pictures in the scriptures, I think that there is none more impressive and instructive than the one in 1 Corinthians 12, of the human body as an illustration of the complete Christ, of which Jesus says, "I am the head and ye are the body," members in particular of the body of Christ. Then it goes on to say that the head cannot say to the feet, "I have no need of thee," neither the eye to the hand, "I have no need of thee." But every member is important and necessary. And so every member is important and necessary in the body of Christ. And we are glad also to know that God has placed the members in the body as it has pleased him. And so then, We have the picture of a human being made up of the head and the various members, and how well that illustrates the beautiful thought we have in mind of Jesus being the head. And now when we come into him, our natural heads must be cut off. We are figuratively beheaded for Christ's sake. We follow in his footsteps and make his will, his Father's will, our will. I read that again because it's coming. We follow in his footsteps and make his will, his Father's will, our will. We let his mind, our new creature, direct us. And so this beautiful and wonderful head directs every member of the body to do his will. And we are so very glad and thankful for his loving and caring direction. So I have to pause here just for a second. I know Brother Daniel likes it when I go off script here. But this is my mom, Sister Helena. Just turned 97 on May 16th. So we had a nice time with her. My birthday was June 3rd, a week ago today. So thank you for having this convention. It's been a wonderful birthday present for me to be here at convention. So let's continue that. Where I'm going with this is she sent me a text on my birthday. 97 years old. Just checking in. You doing okay? Yep. Sunday. Happy birthday, Tim. I pray God keeps you close to you. I pray God keeps to you always. And what? His will is your will. Love, Mom. That's it. That's her birthday wish for me. That's my wish for you. That's for our wish for all of us. We were talking about this last night with Brother Tom. And I forget how it all came up. But the thought was, Brother Gilbert, what happens if someone dies that 144,000 is complete? Does that change your position? Does that change your understanding of the reward? Does it change your walk in any way? No. And I really appreciate the way Brother Tom explained it was, we're here, we're trying to make our calling and election sure to please our Heavenly Father, but also to complete the bride class so God's plan can continue to the entire world. Right? It's not just for us, it's for the entire world. And I think that's such a beautiful picture. You know what my mom says when we talk about this a little bit? For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather be a doorkeeper, this is her words, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalms 84:10-11. So now that I probably told you that it was her birthday and she's 76 years old, I'm sure she's going to send me a text and ask me why I did that. I'm joking. All right, we're going to continue. Now we wish to consider just a few characteristics of the feet class. First, I want to talk to you a little bit about their position. Second, of their service. Thirdly, of their message. Fourthly, of their protection. And fifthly, of their promised reward. And when I say their, I mean yours. Now, what is our position in life in the standing of God? Well, here we are at the top of the mountain. Remember our verse? How beautiful are the feet of him that comes and stands on the mountain. I was explaining to Brother Daniel this morning, I had kind of a rough day because of work. And I was kind of down in the valley, down in the maybe the lowest part of that creek down in the valley. But today, I'm at the top of the mountain, so I'm thankful for that. What does the mountain mean? It's God's kingdom. And here we are on top of the mountain. We have our feet firmly established and positioned in God's kingdom. Then how about our feet in relationship to the people of the world? Again, stable and anchored in the service of the Lord, singing the praises and the joy of God's kingdom. Now, here's a beautiful thought for us. God says that if it were not for the feet, this body would not be completed. The feet are the completion of the body. So we must make up that which is left behind in the afflictions of Christ, and we must fill up this body and make it complete in him. So then, we must not only fill it up, but we must carry it over into the kingdom. But in a more ordinary sense, the feet are used for several purposes, like standing and walking and running. And you know the scriptures bring out admonitions along all of these lines. that we're able to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And you remember the talk that Moses gave to the children of Israel in Exodus 14:13. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And we have done the same thing. We have opened our eyes and opened our ears and our mouths to take in the wonderful pictures of this great salvation which God has brought to us. And we are ready to stand still and see the salvation of God which is being wrought right out around us. And we trust in our own hearts as well. The feet are to walk. There are so many admonitions in the scriptures that we are to walk in the narrow way. And how narrow it is and how narrow it can be. How we all find it to be true that it is a narrow way. That we must give up all of our worthy ambitions, desires, and aspirations. And we must be willing to sacrifice all of these and walk with Jesus in the narrow way. But let me tell you this, that while the way is so narrow and difficult at times, it is always wide enough for at least two, my Lord and I. We rejoice in that. I am sure we all do. No matter how difficult the way is, be always sure that the Lord is with you. And he has promised to be with you even unto the end. And walk in light and walk in holiness. We must do our best to walk in harmony with God's will and for his glory and for his honor and for our own upholding of the truth. Then we are also to run. We are to run the race that is set before us in the gospel with patient endurance. We are to run as though we were after that goal, that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember that conversation last night, Brother John? We had a nice conversation about this crown. And we are not yet get weary or to faint by the way. We are to run through evil and through good report no matter what comes. Just run this race with patience and endurance even unto the end. Then we have just another thought, something that are not usually supposed to be able to do. In Isaiah 40:31, it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Did you ever hear of feet flying? Well, here it is. Feet then are made to fly, and we must fly. Of course, Sarah and I flew from Grand Rapids, Michigan to join you in convention here, but aircraft is not what we're talking about. We did not use or need an Airbus for it. We have a better means for flying than that, because we have the wings of God's love and the wings of God's favor, and we can mount up on wings as eagles. And so no matter what trials come with us, come to us, we can get above them. And with the eagle eye, we can look across the plain where the carcasses gather together. Here we are way out in Western Canada. We have the eagle's eyes, and we are here after the food, the spiritual food, which the Master has provided for us. So then the feet must not only stand and walk and run, but they must fly as well. Now, what is the message of these feet? What is your message to the world? Well, this is a marvelous thing too. That is a remarkable way to get peace, is it not? Just like the old saying, you are bound to have peace if you have to fight for it. So the world is now crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. But we can come declaring the message of peace. Peace that shall sweep over the entire earth. Peace that shall be so marvelous in the blessings it shall give to the world. The entire world. And so Isaiah tells us a little about this in the second chapter, fourth verse, Isaiah 2:4. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Then there shall be peace, universal peace. What a great message this is of the truth of God's word and of peace to the earth and to salvation. I told Brother Tom I was going to share this picture, so it should be a surprise to him. Brother Paul Malley, Brother Carl Hagensick, and this young man right here, Brother Tom Gilbert. This is back at Michigan State in 1971, I believe. They did a public witness. Now then, after we have this message of salvation, do you not know that we have gotten the truth uncovered as it was never has been uncovered before? In the world, we often see confusion and limited knowledge, especially with regard to God's plan. But because our eyes have been blessed and we can see, and our ears because we can hear, we understand and cling to the harmony now of all these things. We have had them all straightened out and opened up to us, so we can see just what the message of salvation is and understand the philosophy of the ransom. We understand the sin offering, and we understand the covenants and the true salvation. And we understand in a way that the world never understood before the wonderful attributes of our Creator, of love unchangeable, of justice infinite, of power almighty, and of wisdom that is boundless and unerring. We know, as the world never knew them before, the boundless attributes of God's power, His love, His justice, and His wisdom, all working in perfect harmony for the establishment of His kingdom and His new creation. Before moving on, I want to take just a few minutes and consider six key attributes of feet and relate them to each of us and our fellow members. Whoops, go back. Number one, human feet consist of 26 bones, 33 joints, and over 100 muscles, tendons, and ligaments, all working together to provide balance, stability, and locomotion. You may not appreciate it until your feet hurt or you have surgery. Then you realize how long it takes for things to heal down there. Likewise, as we have discussed, the feet members, the body of Christ, all work together for one goal, the completion and establishment of the body, to make our calling and election sure. Two, and I like this one especially, arches of strength. The feet have three arches, the medial longitudinal arch, the lateral longitudinal arch, and the transverse arch, which act as shock absorbers and distribute weight even during walking or running. Likewise, our brethren, especially the feet members, are our arches of strength. For each and every one of us, these arches help to cushion blows and weight of daily life. Unique footprints, I like this. Like fingerprints, each person has a distinct pattern of ridges and lines on the soles of their feet. Footprints can be used for identification purposes just like fingerprints. Our brethren, all of you, are beautifully unique in so many ways, but all of us follow and identify with the Lord. Wonderful sensation. The soles of our feet have an abundance of sensory receptors, making them highly sensitive. This sensitivity allows us to perceive various surfaces, textures, and even temperature through our feet. Of course, our brethren are wonderful and sensitive to all that goes on around them, especially that which is of the Lord. The entire body is directly connected to the feet. Barefoot connection. Walking barefoot, also known as earthing or grounding, has been shown to have various health benefits, including reducing stress, improving balance, and enhancing overall foot and leg strength. If you had the foot massages and pressure points and things like that, this is what we're talking about here. So many of our brethren are grounded in truth and in love. Each is a blessing to all that come into contact with him. Cultural significance. Feet hold cultural significance in various societies. For instance, in many Asian cultures, it is customary to remove shoes before entering a home or temple as a sign of respect and cleanliness. Our brethren and fellow feet members carry on the culture of our Lord and the early church, both in spirit and in deed. I've got to say this real quick. You saw a picture of Vishik up there, Drujan. He lived with me for a few months back in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He was going to med school or starting. And I loved it because I would go to his house, and that's one of the few places where he actually had slippers too big for me. So it was nice. It was nice to be able to have someone that had bigger feet than I. So I always remember his Vishik Grujin for that. I have a few more stories I can tell you about that sometime. These facts highlight the complexity, the functionality, and the unique qualities of human feet and us and our fellow feet members, showcasing each other's importance in our daily lives. I'm going to move forward a little bit here. We're going to talk about Mary a little bit. But if there have been members all the way down who have been comforted in this way, should we not expect something, some particular blessing of the kind at the end of this age upon the feet members? According to our understanding, we are now in the closing of this age. The head has been glorified. Many of the members of the body have passed beyond the veil, and only the feet are here. Only a few remain. What number? We do not know. Perhaps this very picture of Mary anointing the feet of our Lord, as well as his head, constitutes a type or picture of what we may expect in this present time. And here comes a beautiful feature of the divine arrangement. We may all be of the Mary class, as well as the feet class. In other words, each member of the body of Christ may to some extent serve the fellow members of the body, the fellow members of the feet, as Mary served the feet of Jesus. Let each one of the Lord's true people, as their studies this matter conclude, that by the grace of God they will join the Mary class and purchase the perfumed oil, very costly, and lavish it upon the feet of the body of Christ, the church, the true members. This will mean love, sympathy, kindness, gentleness, patience, and assistance and comfort. It will mean large and growing development in all the fruits and graces of the Spirit, whose combined name is love. Let us each remember that while it is impossible for us to do as Mary did in this lesson, it is a privilege of each of us to do still more important things for each other, for the brethren of Christ now in the world, the feet members of the body. Hers was a literal perfume, and in time lost its virtue. But the little acts of kindness and helpfulness which we may render one to another will never lose their merit in the estimation of our Lord, and never lose their fragrance to all eternity in the estimation of each other. The little things of life, the little words, the little tokens, the kind looks, the little assistances by the way, these and not the great things are our possibilities, our perfumes, the one for the other. We also recognize and appreciate another picture in John 13. Here we have a picture in a few verses of the Master girding himself and taking a towel and washing his disciples' feet. What does that mean? What is the lesson in that for us, dear brethren? Jesus went on to say, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For the servant is not above the Lord. And so we should do the same thing. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet." John 13:14. These words of the Master were uttered toward the close of his ministry, following his triumphal entry into Jerusalem amid the shoutings of the multitude. It also followed his several days of preaching in the temple to large crowds and the coming of those to inquire for him. All of this seemed to indicate a growing in popularity. While Jesus had declared to his disciples that he was shortly to be put to death, yet they were utterly unable to comprehend the significance of these statements. Hence, they were full of ambitious thoughts respecting their future identity with the Lord, and of how his exaltation as a king would bring them into prominence and honor with him, as well as to confer upon them a coveted opportunity of accomplishing a large amount of good. Had our Lord and his disciples been the guests of some host on this occasion, doubtless a menial servant would have been provided to wash their feet. This was the custom of the country, and a very necessary custom. I don't know if you've ever had your feet washed by someone else, but it is a very tender and endearing moment, even whether it's a spouse. Sarah's never washed my feet, but I'm just saying it's something that's very, very tender and very intimate. This wasn't the custom of the country, and a very necessary custom. The open sandals generally worn at that time allowed the dust of the highway to soil the feet as well as to irritate them. This made feet washing almost a necessity after every journey. But on this occasion, the Lord's company were not guests, but merely had the use of the room. Consequently, no servant appeared to wash their feet. Under such circumstances, it would have been properly the duty of one of the number to have performed the menial service for the others. Someone else should have done it. But apparently the disciples were too taken up with their thought of exaltation with the master to give consideration to a humble service of this kind. The spirit of rivalry for high positions was in their hearts. Hence, no one volunteered to serve the others. And of course, no one had the right to demand it in this company, in which the Lord had appointed none as being either above or below the others in rank. Jesus apparently let the matter go to the full limit. Can you imagine that? Jesus apparently let the matter go to the full limit to see whether or not any of them would improve the opportunity and make himself the servant of the others. But none did. Then, arising from the table, he laid aside his outer garment and took a towel and girded himself for service. We can well imagine the consternation of the apostles as they watched this procedure, and then saw the Lord go from the feet of one and another as they protruded from the couches on which they reclined. The great astonishment of the apostles at the procedure of the master and the condemnation which he, his course implied, for the time silenced them. The great astonishment of the apostles at the procedure of the master. And this silence apparently was not broken until the master came to Peter to wash his feet. The impetuous apostle strenuously objected to the master, rendering this menial service on his behalf. He said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." However, with appropriate words of explanation, Jesus proceeded with the feet washing, and by his actions brought to the disciples and to all the consecrated saints a vitality important lesson concerning the true attitude of humility and burning zeal to serve one another that should be present in the hearts of those who are seeking to follow in his footsteps. In their fear to be the least, all of the disciples had shunned this opportunity of service for the master and for each other. Our Lord, though acknowledged head and master, the Messiah, had humbled himself to serve them all, and had thus rebuked their lack of humility, and at the same time set them as an example that would apply to every affair of life, namely that they should be glad to serve one another on every proper occasion, in the high things as well as in the common things of life. This washing of one another's feet, we may readily see, applies to any and every humble service of life that can be rendered to the Lord's people, though especially to those services and kindnesses which would be along the lines of spiritual assistance and comfort. How many blessed opportunities we have now for comforting, for refreshing, for consoling one another. Today we do not have the opportunity of washing the little feet of the Master, but we do have the opportunity of rendering whatever service we can to the feet members of his body. Feet members who, in these days of trial and distress, need all of the assistance that can be given to them by their fellow members in the body. Let us lose no opportunities of this kind. Let us, like the Master, not merely assume humility, but actually have the humility which will impel us to do kindness and services to all whom we come in contact, especially those of the household of faith. I'm going to continue. I'm going to kind of wrap up. I just want to read this, Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful all over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's the main reward. One other thing I just want to share with you. I like this. Beyond these special servants, there were thousands of other brethren, each playing a role so that the body could grow by that which every joint supplieth. What a joy it will be if we are faithful to meet the members of this group who, coming from many cultural and economic backgrounds, were drawn to lay aside that and have all things in common. It is with great anticipation that we can look forward to meeting our brethren from the early church. As we conclude our thoughts on our beautiful feet, May the love of God be more and more shed abroad in our hearts, and our consciences be always tender. May we be enabled at all times to be circumspect in our conversation and to scrutinize our thoughts and words and doings, to the intent that we may ever be ready and be able to serve our Heavenly Father and His dear flock, the feet members of the body of Christ. And may the Lord bless us, that we may see to it that we run faithfully the race set before us, in order that we may do all wonderful things that God's word and the wonderful instructions that have brought to our attention would require of us, and that we may make our calling and election sure, and that we shall in the glory, honor, and immortality with our dear Lord and head. And one other thought that I must add, that as the head was born, so the body must also be born. The birth of the head is a guarantee that in due time the body must be delivered. And so, dear brethren, let us trust in the Lord. Let us faithfully unto death, and he will give us a crown of life and set us upon his own throne at the right hand of the Father. One last scripture. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss. Amen.